Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 24. We're in a little mini-series dealing with in service of the house of the Lord. And we're tracing this idea through the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that as it is mentioned in 18 different times in Ezra's writings, that there becomes an emphasis that as Ezra is writing this history, he's encouraging the people in his day for them to find their place in the house of God. Now remember that when Ezra is recording this, this is already history that's already been covered. Jeremiah's already written a history book. Why rewrite the history, which is what 1st and 2nd Chronicles is? It's rewritten for the audience of Ezra's day. And it's rewritten for them as they go back that Ezra's people in Ezra's day, they need to find their place in service of the house of the Lord. So with that idea, it carries to us that we could use the same history with the same result, that the people of our day could find our place in the service of the house of the Lord. So we come now to the book of 2 Chronicles 24, where we have another mentioning of this phrase in service of the house of the Lord. Notice with me in 2 Chronicles 24, notice with me in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also with Zibiah of Beersheba. And Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten in the matter, howbeit the Levites hasten not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and to the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, hath broken up the house of God, and also had dedicated things in the of the house of the Lord that they did bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. And it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest, took it, and carried it to his place again. And thus they did day by day, and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state, and strengthened it. And when they finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, wherefore were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually, all the days of Jehoiada. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 24? And we're not going to where you think. Notice in verse 13, where it says, they set the house of God in his state. They set the house of God in his state. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach this message here, that they set the house of God in his state. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again that we have the highlight of history, your Bible, to tell us the importance of your word and where you place the emphasis about your house, which is so important to you. Help us as we study the Old Testament history, we study the events, and that we could also apply the same principles that we find in here to the house of God in the New Testament day, the New Testament church. Again, we ask for your spirit to have liberty to speak to hearts, to guide and direct. Lord, I recognize once again, I need you. I have nothing to offer these folks. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through the preaching of your word. Thank you that we could trust you in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. This phrase here is going to be very key to the story, this historical account, that they set the house of God in his state, which is carrying the idea that the house of God was in ill repair. The house of God was having things that needed to be fixed. The house of God had things that were neglected. The house of God had things that needed to be observed, to paid attention, not just to be let it go passingly by. And there are things they have to set into order. If you don't mind, let's kind of just walk through this passage and glean what we can about this idea. First of all, let's see, as we look to Joash himself, and see he was raised in the house of God. Raised in the house of God. Now, many of you might remember that Athaliah was queen for a while. Athaliah was the queen who was the daughter of Jezebel. So definitely not a good influence in her life of Jezebel. And that God had still done something. It's all right. If we're not recording, we're not recording. And so we're thankful that God was still doing a work. And that Joash was hidden when Athaliah tried to kill all of her grandchildren. So when her son was killed by Jehu, she took it upon herself to get rid of any competition, and she tried to kill her own grandchildren. Could you imagine that? How wicked of a woman you must be to try to kill your own grandchildren. And so Joash was a little tiny baby. They hid him away, and they hid him away inside of the house of God where Jehoiada was the priest. And so for several years, they kept him silent, kept him hidden, and Jehoiada took time to teach him, to raise him, to begin to teach him a little bit more about God, about following God. And if you can imagine, if you were raised living inside of the temple, you might kind of think the temple was important. You kind of might think there's an emphasis as you're looking at the temple every day, and that even though it may be familiar and it may be common, you definitely see the things that are wrong when Jehoiada the priest says, this isn't the way it should be, and this isn't right, and this isn't there, and we wish it was like this, and this is how it was in the old days. And getting the whole lecture and being raised there was very much in the mind of Joash because he was raised in this place. Eventually, Jehoiada had been working on the people, and it came time when Joash was old enough, when he was 7 years old, that what happened is that Jehoiada raised up the people in rebellion against Athaliah, and they overthrew Athaliah, killed her, and installed the 7-year-old boy Joash as king, with Jehoiada as his advisor, as his regent, as the person to give him advice to make sure that he was wise as he grew up. So even though he's now king, he is not separated from the man of God who's continuing to teach him and again teach him the importance of God's house. We pick it up just kind of getting some background history. In verse number 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So here is Joash, who has a desire. He's been raised. It's been placed in his heart. And so Jehoiada has been teaching him. And in addition to teaching him, Jehoiada has also been working on trying to get the materials, trying to prepare, trying to get things set up for the house of the Lord to make sure that things are set up. And when Joash is ready, let's try to do some things. Which now brought us to a second thing. Minded to repair the house of God. So as Joash is raised into the place and has the emphasis placed on the house of God, it became a special place to him. Notice with me in verse number 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of God. So Joash is now about 18 years old, now getting to the place of his own, and he looks and says, you know, we should do something with this. We should repair the house of God. Verse 5, and he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all of Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. So here, Joash is the king. He gathers the priests and the Levites. Remember, the priests and the Levites have the responsibility of caring for the house of God and teaching the Bible, teaching people the importance. That's their job. And so Joash says, it's time to do the repairs of the house. Let's do this. Why don't you go out and obey the Bible and go take a collection throughout the kingdom? And let's see if people are willing to give, see if they're willing to go. And don't waste your time with it. Go quickly. Hasten. Go, go, go. That word hasten means andale. It means to go. Get it done. But notice the end of it. Howbeit, the Levites hasten not. So here, their main purpose of the Levites and the priest was to take care of the house of God. They haven't been doing their job. They've just kind of let things go. Joash the king gathers them and says, all right, let me motivate you. Go out there, grab some money so we could repair this. Do it according to the Old Testament law, doing it to according to the law of Moses. Go now, let's do it. Let's hurry up so we can get things done. But they did not hurry. Isn't that interesting? They did not hurry. Finally, the king calls in Jehoiada, the chief, in verse 6, and said to him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring out of Judah and out of Jerusalem collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and for the congregation of Israel, and for the tabernacle of witnesses? Finally, he brings Jehoiada, who is the head priest, and he takes him to task. Now, can you imagine what bravery it would take to take the guy who raised you, the guy who saved you, the guy who taught you, and have to say, hey, man, you're doing wrong. You're in charge. Why aren't you making these guys on delay? Why aren't you making them do their job? Why aren't you getting them? Why'd you let this go? Come on, this is important. Which brings a question, just a practical question. And this is more what if, just based off of human nature. But what are some of the reasons why Jehoiada and the priest didn't hasten to the task? The king said, hasten, do it quickly. Why did they kind of go, okay, we'll get to it. All right, that sounds like, okay. But there was no hurry. There was no burden. There was no drive. There was nothing. They were just continued. What are some reasons, just again, practical, we're not reading it in the text, but knowing human nature and things that we could relate to, what are some reasons why they didn't hurry? Why didn't they move to the task? Why didn't they drive for it? First of all, it could be because of complacency or a lack of urgency. Complacency. When people get complacent, they get to a level where they get comfortable. And if they get comfortable, they don't like to move. I mean, that's true of you. You have your favorite chair. And after a hard day's work, you get in that chair and you get comfortable. And then the phone rings and you hate that phone because it's over there. And you're not very motivated to go get it. You don't care who it is because you don't want to talk to anyone. I'm comfortable. That's the idea of complacency. I've gotten comfortable. And now the king's like, come on, underlay, come on. Vamos, come on, do something. I'm not Spanishing well today. And come on, do something. And they're like, okay, we'll get to it. Still. People get complacent. People get to the place where they get comfortable. And if they're comfortable, there's no urgency. I don't see any reason to disturb things. I don't see any reason to try to do anything. We're good here. And, you know, we could go slow. I mean, tomorrow, next week, next year sometime. I'm comfortable right now. I don't want to get up. It's too much. I'm just good. People get complacent. Remember the audience that Ezra is talking with, is talking to a group of people who have been complacent. The house of God has been laid in ruin for 15 years. They've been working on making their own houses comfortable and neglecting the house of God. You see that in the book of Haggai where it does that. Why? They were complacent. Now's not the time to build the house of God. Now's not the time. Now's the time for us to be comfortable. Now's the time for us to be complacent. And there's a lack of urgency because of that. They might have thought that the house of God, it was fine in their state. It's not falling apart. It's doing, sure, it could do some repairs, but it's fine. Why be in a hurry for this? We'll get around to it. We just, get complacent. Complacency is the death of spirituality. Comfort is the death of spirituality. Whenever we get comfortable, we don't want to move forward. Whenever we get comfortable, we don't like people disturbing us. We don't want the pastor to say, good news, guess what we're going to do? I don't want good news. I want to be comfortable. I want to be complacent. I like where we're at. In fact, if you think make things more comfortable, we'll do that. But I don't want to get up. I don't want to work. I don't want to jump into action. I like being comfortable. So why is a reason why they didn't jump to action? It could be because they were complacent. They were comfortable with how things were. Maybe another thing, again, this is not in the text, but just using human logic and exploring human nature, they could be distracted by other responsibilities. Distracted by other responsibilities. Think about the priests and the Levites. They could have other stuff to do. I know the king told us to go and raise money, but I also got to do this, and I got to do this, and I'll get to... And when I get done with my list, then I'll get to his list. There could have been legitimate things to do. By the way, we all know here that good is the enemy of the best. That we can get distracted doing good things to the neglect of the best things. When the king gives the order to get a collection so we could rebuild God's house, shouldn't God's house be a priority? Shouldn't the house of the Lord be somewhere that we're putting our attention to? And so their priorities were wrong because they're distracted by other distractions. They're doing good things to the neglect of best things. Isn't that a common reason why people aren't invested into the house of God today? It's not that they're doing bad things. They're just distracted doing good things and when they could be doing what God had given them to do. I've got this. I've got to take care of this. I've got to do this. We're busy people. God doesn't ask people who are doing nothing to do something. He asks busy people to do stuff. But he prioritizes and gives us what's important, and we're to make that a priority. Maybe, perhaps, just again, it's not in the text, but thinking of human nature, what's another reason why they could have had this not hastening? They weren't motivated. It could be a lack of effective communication. It could be that after they heard the king, that Jehoiada didn't communicate well and try to say, you know what, you really need to get this done. They heard it from the king. It's kind of like sometimes when we hear instructions from our boss. All right, he says it's important, but we'll see if it's still important tomorrow. It's important if the other backup bosses tell us it's important. You know, we all have jobs or have had jobs where that happens. The boss comes in, and then if the assistants to the boss, the underbosses, don't back up that message, well, then we don't understand how important it is. It needs to be communicated well. Again, Jehoiada was brought to task. How come you didn't get this? This is your responsibility. Perhaps he just didn't communicate the urgency of it. Maybe it just didn't, they didn't understand. We need to do this now. Oh, you know, everything that's given to you needs to be done ASAP. This happened to have an urgency. It needed to be attached to it. Now's the time to do it. Could have been just simple lack of communication. Or it could have been an idea of resistance or apathy with the priests of the Levites. It could have been that, you know, I don't want to go out and collect money. I've got other things to do. I don't want to go and say, hey, would you be willing to give? By the way, from personal experience, sometimes that's difficult. Hey, we need some money for this. Would you be willing to give? You know, to be able to ask them. Money becomes a personal thing to people. And there's an element of fear. I don't want to ask people for money. I don't want to ask them to try to help out. I don't want to go run this collection. I don't want to have to be responsible for this. It could have been with that, there's a lack of enthusiasm because it's something I don't want to do. Whenever we get to the I don't want to's, it's very hard to do what we're supposed to do. Some people have done that with their Bible reading. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible, I just don't want to. It's very hard to motivate yourself to read your Bible when you don't want to. It's very hard to motivate yourself when you don't want to pray. It's hard to motivate to come on a Sunday morning when you don't want to, or a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night when I don't want to. Those type of things can get in the way. So with that, again, it wasn't in the text, but just speculating, knowing human nature and things that we could relate to, we could easily see those could have been all kinds of reasons why they didn't hurry. What we do know is that they were given an order to hurry, and they did not. Whatever reason they gave or had, the fact was is they disobeyed. The king gave an order, do it, hurry. We want to rebuild the house of God. And it didn't happen. So the third thing that happens, the offering for the house of God. The offering for the house of God. So the king takes matters in his own hands. All right, fine, you guys aren't going out. Let's get it done. Notice with me in verse 8. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without the gate of the house of the Lord. And they set a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in the Lord's collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. So what happened is that they said, fine, you don't want to do it this way? We're going to put an offering chest. So not an offering plate or an offering box, an offering chest. We're going to set it outside. Hey, and if you want to give, we want to repair the house of the Lord. You know how important the house of the Lord is. If you want to give, come give. Wonderful. They make this proclamation. And so most people are probably like, well, you know, we'll check it at the end of the week and see if there's anything in the box. Oh, we'll kind of just look and, oh, okay, cool. There's an envelope in there. Great. That's kind of what they were expecting. But verse 10, and all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast in the chest till they made an end. And when it came to pass, when the time the chest was brought to the king's office by the hand of the Levites, when they saw there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest, took it, carried it to its place again, and they did it day by day and gathered the money in abundance. So it happened to be they had the chest, and some guy at the end of the day said, I guess I'll check and see if there's anything in there, and opens it up and says, man, dude, come check this out. It's full. All right, well, let's take it. They file it away. They count it, take care of it, and they put it out there. They come to the next day, at the end of the day, it's full again. They were expecting like one envelope or something. It was full. The people wanted to give. You know, there's something about God already preparing people's heart. And as soon as there's an opportunity, they say, you know, God just laid in my heart, I want to give. This is something I want to invest in. This is something great. God already had the people prepared. So God was trying to get the king. King was now prepared, gave the order. If the priest went out there, they could have probably collected a lot. But they weren't motivated. Oh, we're not going to get anything. It's not that big. I'm comfortable. King just said, fine, forget you. We'll put a chest out there, make a proclamation. And people came, dropped off the money. Then they had plenty of money to fix it. But God had already set this up. The response of the people surpassed expectations. The giving box overflowed quickly, and they were just amazed at the generosity that was given to restore the house of God. With this, as people were giving and they were rejoicing, there became unity, solidarity. People were united for this cause and they were excited. Now they want to see this thing happen. There's something that when you give and you watch it happen, it becomes an exciting thing. We helped with that. Oh, look at what God's doing. Isn't this wonderful? I'm a part of what God is getting accomplished. They put it there. Which brings us to one last thing. The repairing of the house of God. The repairing of the house of God. Verse 12. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of God. So there's that phrase we've been looking for all throughout here. The people were doing the work for the service of the house of God. That they came, they got the money, they started to get to work. They started repairing. There was plenty of work to be done. And now they had the finances to get the work done on the building. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord. And such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. By the way, may I take a small little pause? Notice that they didn't get Uncle Billy's cousin's dog's owner to repair it. They got professional people to do the job right. That's neither here nor there, but that is one of my personal preferences, pet peeves. I don't want Uncle Joe Bob, who kind of does repairs in his retirement years after he was a librarian all of his life. Let's get someone to do the job right. This is the house of God. I don't believe in leftovers. There are some people who give, oh, I got these leftovers and give them the house of the Lord. I know these pans have been burnt and they're kind of bent and whatever else, but I'm sure the church can use them. No, let's do our best. Let's get the things right. Let's do it right. It's the house of the Lord. It deserves the priority. Let's make sure things are done right. Verse 13, so the workmen wrought and the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in his state. The phrase in his state carries the idea in the original condition and the condition that it was supposed to be, the condition that God desired to be, that they put it in its state. By the way, I think it's something that God wants today. Now, we know that the house of God is more than these four walls in the New Testament. It's God's people put together. But you know, God's people need to be put in its state. God doesn't just want a collection of people that just say, okay, I'm here. God wants them repaired to the place where they're effective for God's work, for God's house. Now, of course, we do want to take care of the building. And praise the Lord, we have the meeting place to assemble. But God has a work he wants to get done. And that's what God wanted. He wanted to set the house of God in its state. Then notice this, and strengthened it. And strengthen it. God isn't just wanting things to be set in order. He wants it to be set in order so it's strengthened and can be used. Now the house of God could be more effective than it's ever been before. Now it could be at the place where it's strengthened and it could get the job done. Because of this, the word of God is going to be done continually. In fact, at the end of verse 14, it says the offerings were done continually in the days of Jehoiada, that the work of God was going on and it was continual. It didn't stop because it was now set in order. One of the things that God desires for his house is for it not to stop. And so there are things that need to be set in order, things that need to be repaired, things that need to be taught. You know, for example, there are so many churches that are not set in order that when the pastor dies, gets sick, whatever else, the church comes to a screeching halt and then dies. That's not what God wanted. The work of God is not dependent upon the pastor. Now, you understand what I mean, that it should be at the place where the people have been following God, the church of God moves forward, and they could easily get another pastor to take the place, and it moved the same way. That the church of the house of God needs to be set in order. It needs to be set in the place so people know what they believe and why. That it continues to move forward, that there's no reason for it to stop. That it's continually moving forward. That means that things need to be set in order. Let me give you an example. Dr. Lee Robertson was the pastor of the in Chattanooga, Tennessee for many, many years. He fought a lot of battles, but a lot of it was based off of his personality. So when he retired from being pastor in 1984, the day that he retired, the whole church and school switched back to the NIV. The day that he retired. You know what that meant? That means they weren't functioning. They were just dependent on him and because of his personality. And when his personality is removed, they didn't advance forward the way that they should. To make it worse, the day that he died, that church went back to the Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, Dr. Lee Robertson brought it out of the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1940s. So when he died in the 2000s, they went back to the Southern Baptist Convention and now it's non-existent. The church did not continue. It was not set in order. Of course, my pastor, Clarence Sexton, took heed of this and learned from it and understood that we need to set things in order and we need to teach people. We need to put people in position who understand the Bible. And so when something happens to Pastor Sexton, the church doesn't stop. People are still going out. People are still being visited. Classes are still being taught. Things are still moving forward. That things don't stop working because the pastor's not there. And it continued on. By the way, if you did not hear, they got a brand new pastor about 2-3 weeks ago. But you know, the church didn't stop during that period. They were able to take the time to mourn for their pastor and things still continue. They were able to take their time and find the right pastor and not be in a hurry because things are going to fall apart if we don't get a pastor. But they were able to pray and seek God's face and make sure they had God's man for it. And things did not fall apart. The work of God went moved forward because it wasn't dependent upon one man. That's a church that was set in order. By the way, the church didn't veer. It didn't go to different doctrine. It moved forward. That's what is being meant here as we're applying it to us. That the house of God is set into order. That the people know what they believe and why. That they move forward and it continues on. And that even if there's a change of leadership, if there's a thing, we're still moving forward. There's an importance here that they set the house of God in its state, in the original condition that God desired it to be, and then for God to bless it and to strengthen it so it can continue. That's the big legacy, is that what we want is 100 years from now, the Riverview Baptist Church still moving forward. The Riverview Baptist Church still believing the same things that we are. The Riverview Baptist Church stronger than it ever was, not weaker. There are things that need to be set in order, put into place, so it could function the way that it ought to function. And we all have a role in that because, again, the house of God for the New Testament is not the building. It's us. We all have our part to play. God is trying to set us in order, trying to set us in our place, trying to get us to the place where we continue and build that culture. And as people come in and join us as a fit building, fitly framed and finding our spots and moving forward and strengthening, that the trajectory of this church is always forward. It's always going to continue because we set things in order the way that it ought to go. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for letting us walk through this passage and be able to see a little bit more about you setting things in order. We have a desire for this church to continue, and we know that we have our part to play. We're asking that you would strengthen up our hands, that you'd put people in places, that you would put the finances, you would put the people that we need to help things go forward. That we would do it for your glory and for your honor, and let you do your own work through your house. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the day of beginnings, and thank you that we have the desire to see it move past, move forward, move on, even when we're no longer a part of it because we've passed away. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.